You would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. I want to consider verses 10 through verse 13. This is actually part of our study that I have been doing for the last couple of months in our Sunday evening services. But I had a little problem in the scheduling of the studies for Sunday evenings last year when I was making up my preaching calendar for the year. I had one too many Sunday evening services, and I either had the need to run the series over or run everything one more week, and which would upset the Christmas stuff, and then have the next series that I'm doing run into the next year, or move one of the messages to Sunday morning, which this fit perfectly with our study on the suffering saints. So I just decided to switch this up to this morning. It's actually part one of a two-part message. The title of this thing is The Suffering of an Impoverished Servant. We'll look at the second half, or the opposite side of the coin, if you will, in our evening service tonight in The God Who Provides. So I would encourage you, if you want to get the whole message, to come back tonight, or at least check it out on the internet on the church's website. Read along with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's a verse that is usually taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Apparently at some time or times, the Apostle Paul had been financially strapped. He says so here. He says, I know what it's like. I have learned in times of need how to be content. I have learned in times of plenty how to be content. But he said, apparently, this is one of those times he was suffering with a lack. And he said, I want to commend you for sending a gift to me. Verse 18 says that Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul. Apparently, he brought a monetary gift with them. And we'll deal with that a little bit more tonight. But the Philippian church, he says here, were careful to do this. The word careful is not the same word that's used back in verse 6 where it says, be careful for nothing. This is a different word altogether. It literally means they were minded to do this. They had the purpose intent of sending him a gift, but they lacked opportunity. What that opportunity is not specifically stated. It could be a number of things. It could be that they simply didn't have anyone traveling from Philippi to Rome. Or they didn't know where the Apostle Paul was, where to send the gift. Those are possibilities. But I think something that is more probable, according to the context of the chapter here, is they didn't have the financial ability to do so. I think they themselves were going through some difficult times financially, and as much as they were minded to send something to Paul, they just didn't have the ability to do so. And he says that it's fine. He said, I'm not going to speak to you and say these things because simply I have a need, but I have learned that whether I have a need or whether I have an abundance, therein to be content, satisfied with the Lord's provision in my life. And he says, I know, I've learned how to be living in one state of affairs and how to live in a different state of affairs. Now, let me say this right from the very beginning. I'm going to deal with it a little bit more tonight. But there's a heresy that's very popular today. It's called the prosperity gospel. The idea of the prosperity gospel is if you are living a faithful Christian life, God has promised to bless you financially. You should be rich. Now, the proof that you are living a faithful Christian life is that you will send a very generous donation to the preacher's ministry that told you about this wonderful blessing of God. And consequently, he can say, see, I'm living a faithful Christian life. I'm rich. Make your checks payable to Paul M. No. The fact of the matter is this. If Paul learned how to live in time of want, how can someone say that if you're living a faithful Christian life, you should never suffer that? The heresy is just that. It's a heresy. And don't you believe it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. For he says, in everything and everywhere I am instructed. In other words, life teaches me some lessons, but more importantly, the scriptures teach me a lot of lessons concerning how I use the things that are given to me. And consequently, I can do all things through Christ, even when I have very little. Well, what are the all things? I can live a contented life. That's what he's talking about in context. Verse 13 is dealing in the context of being content, no matter what your financial situation is. I have in our point to ponder today that Paul wrote to Timothy, having food and clothing, that we should be content. I wonder how many of us this morning are contented with just having something to wear and something to eat. This could be incriminating. But let's look at what the scripture says here about a person who is suffering need. Three things that I want to share with you concerning what Paul has written here. The first being the cause of being poor. The second being the concerns of being poor. And then finally, the consequences of being poor. Why is it that some people, like the apostle, have times of want, have times of need, have times when provisions are, well, we're down to the last nickel. And we're even not sure if we have the 5 cents. We can't afford to give anyone our 2 cents because we need it to make ends meet. Two things. There are some things that are beyond our control. And there are some things that are found within our control that may contribute to being poor. Let me deal with the beyond our control at the first. Something of calamity happens. Now, I don't know who this would happen to, but say you're up on a ladder and you fall off. And you hurt yourself so that you can't go to work. Well, you can't go to work and you can't get a paycheck. You didn't try to fall off the ladder. It happened. And I'm picking on poor Roy here. He didn't try to fall off the ladder. Unfortunately, he was retired at the time, so it didn't matter anyway, right? But something of a calamity takes place. You're in an automobile accident that you didn't cause, and you suffer an injury that you can't go to work. Well, you didn't cause your poverty, but you suffer your poverty. You get robbed. Back in biblical times, there weren't banks like there are today. There was no FDIC that your investments could be covered in case of loss. Basically, you had your possessions in your house and on you for the most part. And if you're walking down the road and you're accosted by thieves, you might lose everything that you have. And there's nothing that you could do unless you could overtake the thieves. Today, that's not the case. You don't have to go outside of your home and you still can be robbed through the internet. All they have to do is get your passwords and your social security number, and your bank account can be wiped out. And you didn't try to do that. You took all the precautions that you thought were necessary, and people can do that. And consequently, what do I do now? There goes my funds. Those things can't help them. But nonetheless, you become poor, at least for a time. But there are some things that Scripture tells us that we are responsible. Two things as far as the management of our money. Poverty comes when expenses going out are greater than the revenue coming in. Let me deal with both of those things. First, the revenue coming in. I don't have enough. If you're a major sports player, all you have to do is renegotiate your contract, and you'll make $10 million per year. I don't know how they can get by on such a measly amount. Unfortunately, none of us are in that category today. Actually, I would say probably it might be a fortunate thing. And I'll deal with that tonight. But nonetheless, the question is, am I doing everything I can to increase the amount of revenue that's coming in? Interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus is talking, and it's a little bit of a different paragraph, about a number of workers that were in a town looking for work. And the one got hired early in the day, and he got a day's wages, and another were hired midday, and they got a day's wages, and another was hired at the end of the day, they got a day's wages. And the subject was dealing with the fairness in paying the three laborers. But nonetheless, here are people that were of agrarian nature, but apparently they were not able to find work in their fields. So they were looking in town for someone to hire them. Sometimes we can't find work in our fields. Then we need to find another field. If the income isn't coming in, well, then we have to find some place to make it. Or we need to reduce the things going out. It's as simple as that. What are the things that I can live on or live without? I'm going to get into that a little bit more, but I'll just put it this way right now. You reduce the amount that's going out, the amount that's coming in goes a lot farther. You increase the amount coming in, well, then you have a little bit more to spend. But there's a third thing. Remember back in Joseph's day, how Joseph went down into Egypt and the whole story with Potiphar's wife, and he got thrown in jail. And along comes Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream. He sees two different types of cows. Some of them are pretty fat. Some of them were pretty lean. And the servants came up to the lean cows. And that's where the saying began, "Where's the beef?" And Pharaoh said, he didn't like that one. No, okay. And Pharaoh said, "I've seen these dreams, and not only did I see these cows, but I see the corn, and some of the ears of corn, man, they're abundant, and some of them, not much there. I don't understand what these things mean." And they finally get a hold of Joseph, and they say he's an interpreter of dreams. And Joseph comes along and says, "I can tell you what these things mean. You're going to have 7 good years of plenty. That's the fat cows. That's the abundant corn. After that, there's going to be 7 lean years where you're not going to have much. Store up in the prosperous years, so that when the lean years come along, you have something to live on." Part of our problem today is that we live for today, and we give no thought towards tomorrow. Hey, look at this. I have all this money coming in. Let me just
use a figure of offhand. I got $1,000 a week coming in. That means I can spend $1,000 a week. And yes, you can. Until tomorrow, when nothing's coming in. What are you going to do then? And we don't put aside anything for tomorrow. That is bad money management. And that leads to our problems at times. What are the concerns then of being in such a condition? Well, the concern is just basically one. It has a couple of different forms. It brings a temptation to sin. If I don't have, and I have a need, and I can't get it by myself, I've got to find it somewhere else. And now I'm tempted to take what belongs to somebody else. Well, I'd never do that. We're too sophisticated to do that, aren't we? But the government doesn't need all its money. It spends way too much anyway, which I would agree with there. So therefore, I am helping the government by not paying everything that I legally should pay in my taxes. That's stealing. That's what it is. It's stealing. Because I want it for myself. So there's various forms of stealing. But what it does then is it changes our ethical standards of how we live. I can justify things because it meets this need that I wouldn't necessarily justify before. In other words, there are certain things that normally I would not do. Places where I would not work. But now I'm going to work selling drugs, because there's a lot of money to be made. Well, we wouldn't do that either, but what is it that we would change about our ethics? And it becomes a great temptation to sin. Now, Old Testament law made provisions for those who were in economic need. The farmers, in fact, that when we finish our study in the book of Philippians tonight, Lord willing, next week we'll begin a little study in the book of Ruth. And the farmers were supposed to leave the outside edges of their crops for people who had financial needs. They weren't supposed to harvest those things. What's interesting about that is if you had a need, you could come in and harvest those things. In other words, you had to work for a handout. No one just plopped it over. It gave you some integrity. And yet it provided benevolence. Our government doesn't seem to quite understand that concept today, but nonetheless, that's how it was back then. And the needs were met. What are the consequences of God allowing you to suffer a need? I have five here. The fifth one is actually the springboard to this evening's message. I'll just mention it at the end and move on from there. But number one, it gives you opportunity to learn humility. Having a need, a financial need, gives you opportunity to learn humility. We like to say, along with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way. I did it. I earned it. I deserve it. Consequently, I'm owed this." And there are certain things that's true. If you do a work, you're entitled to compensation for it. But then we like to say, "Well, look what I did." And when you can't do what you like to do, that's humiliating. 1984. Carol and I packed up the kids and moved to Bradley, West Virginia, so I could begin studies for the pastoral ministry. I was still very young in the Lord at that point in time, only having been saved about 3 years. There were a lot of things that I had to learn. And consequently, for 3.5 years, I went to class every day
and learn theology, whether it was practical theology or whether it was theoretical theology. Practical and how to put the theoretical into practice. Classes were great, but I submit to you that there were some classes that were really, really, really tough. And they didn't occur in the classroom. They occurred in life. I had gone from working in a profitable venue, of having a salary, of being able to take care of all my financial needs. I didn't have a bundle, but I was able to pay the bills and live comfortably enough. I went from that to being a full-time student. I got a job at the Acme supermarkets, and I was making, when I left there, $5.15 an hour, working 30 to 35 hours a week. And it was way, way too much time. It met the financial needs that we had, barely. But it was ruining my devotional life. It was interrupting our family life. Carol jested that she kept a picture of me in the living room so that when I came home, the kids would know who I was. It was tough. And she was after me to find something else because it wasn't good. And finally, I realized it and I did find something else. The school had a job in their janitors or in their custodial department, and I got from $5.15 an hour to $3.15 an hour, from 30 to 35 hours a week to 10 at the most hours a week. And that wasn't going to cut it financially. And I had to say, I can't do it by myself. Do you know sometimes that's a wonderful, wonderful place to be? Think about it. If you're here this morning and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were there the moment you trusted Christ. Because our salvation is not of our works. It's all the provision of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And a person has to come and say, I can't do this. That poor rich fellow that came to Christ and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And he went away sad because he had great possession. I can take care of myself. Being poor gives you an opportunity to learn humility. And the scripture says God gives grace to the humble. Secondly, being poor gives opportunity to exercise prayerfulness. If we back up a couple of verses, I've made reference to it already. Verse 6 says, be careful. The word there has the idea of being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be prayerful. We get hung up on prayer for all the wrong reasons. What if I pray and I don't have the right words? Well, lightning bolts are just going to come right out of heaven and fry you right there on the spot. I mean, if you don't use the right words, I mean, that's it. You're done. You're history. What if I'm standing when I should be kneeling or I'm not in the right posture? Well, your words will never make it to heaven because you're not in the right posture. We get hung up on all these insignificant things. Isn't it interesting? This is something that I read in G. Campbell Morgan's one book, and I have no idea which one it was that I have in my library. But he was talking about prayer, and he said, it is interesting to him that the disciples came to the Lord and they said, teach us to pray. He goes on to say, they didn't ask, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray.
make prayer an exercise of life. Well, maybe that's why we don't do it as much, because it's exercise. And maybe we don't have, James writes, because we don't ask. Well, I did ask one time. Well, that's good. Did you really mean it? Then ask again. You see, prayer is always to be offered on the basis of faith. I believe, God, this is in your will for me. This is what the Word of God tells me about this. Therefore, God, I am holding you accountable. You promised this. Now deliver. And God always does. Maybe not on the time that you frame that you have, but always in the time frame that He has. So if I don't get it today, I better be praying tomorrow. And we start exercising prayer as long as the need is there. Number three, being poor gives us the opportunity to practice resourcefulness. I've told this story before, but I have to share it once again. Many years ago, I'll bet you it was 20 years, maybe even longer. One Sunday morning, I went to my closet, and we were just making ends meet at that point in time. And I looked in there, and I had two suits. And I said, man, I wish I had another suit. My wife was there, and she said, well, here. She took the jacket from the one suit, and she found a pair of slacks that was different. Found the tie and the shirt to bring them all together. New suit. I don't know whether it was that Sunday or some other Sunday, but I shared that story as I was preaching about using what God has given us and just shared it. We're sitting at lunch, Monday, the day after I shared that with the congregation. Right at lunchtime, the telephone rings. I got up and answered it. This is so-and-so from Redmond's Brothers in the Westmoreland Mall. Don't know who that is. Someone has purchased a suit for you. We want you to come and pick one out. Huh? Who's this? I thought it was a scam. I really did. I thought the thing was some type of come-up. I said, who is this? They said, this is Redmond Brothers in the Mall. Apparently you said something in the conversation in your church yesterday, and it touched someone's heart, and they have purchased a new suit for you. Wow. I still thought it was a scam. But I said to Carol, I'm going to go find out. So I went to Westmoreland Mall, went into Redmond Brothers. I said, I'm Pastor Reiner. They said, oh, here's your suits. Pick one out. Fantastic. Came home. Carol said, what's the deal? I said, I got a new suit. Next Sunday, I went into my garage and I said, there's the same old car. That didn't work. Sometimes we have the stuff that we need right in front of us. But because we don't usually use it in one way or the other, we don't see that it's the provision for our needs. Being poor, having a need, gives us the opportunity to practice resourcefulness, to take inventory of what God has already given you. Number four, being poor gives us opportunity to recognize the real worth of things. Let me ask the question here today. Is there anything that you own or use that you would say, I can't live without this? Anything, or even a person, I can't live without this. If God asked me to get rid of this, I couldn't do it. If there is something in your life that you said, yeah, that's the case, I will tell you that you have just identified an idol. We think of idols as little statues that are hanging around the house, and certainly they can be that. But idols are things that we deem that are necessary to life, other than God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, I can't do anything. I can't live without Him. But with Him, I have really nothing that I can't live without. What is it that you're not willing to part with in order to meet your needs? What is it that you're in the expense column that you say, well, I have to have this? It's interesting. Life is becoming more complicated. How can I do without a car? In this day and age, it's very difficult to live without a car. That's just the way our society works. Unfortunately, it's becoming more and more difficult to live without the internet. Now, we've done it for thousands of years, but society is moving that, and it won't be long, you won't be pulling dollar bills out of your pocket to pay for something. Everything will be done electronically. I think the postal system will be going pretty much out of business. Everything will be emails, pretty much. So you might make a case for those things. Might. But really, how much of the way we live today is absolutely necessary? I think we have a lot of idols hanging around our houses. Number five, having a need gives us opportunity to experience the gracious and faithful provision of God. We'll look at that tonight. When we get down to verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promises to provide. As I said before, when I faced my heart operation, I said to my wife, I will have opportunity to experience the grace of God like I've never experienced it before. And it's been wonderful. I don't wish to have another heart attack. But I'm thankful for the one I had. I don't wish to suffer need. But Paul says, in suffering need, I have learned to be content. How content are you today? Let's pray. Father, beginning this very moment, may we take inventory of everything that we possess and ask ourselves, is this an idol? Is this something that I can't live without? Even the things that you have graciously provided for us. I can't help but think of Abraham and Isaac, how Sarah and Abraham had waited so long for that son to come. And then in the course of time, you said, sacrifice him unto me. What a difficult thing that must have been for Abraham to do. But thank you that he was willing and faithful. And may that same faith and willingness be found in each and every one of our lives today. that there should be something that you say, well, you don't need this anymore. We would be willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Lord, may at the same time as we take inventory, recognize how gracious you have been, how wonderfully you have provided. May we recognize our responsibility, because the saying, God helps them that helps themselves, is not biblical. But God helps them that come to the end of themselves is a biblical concept. So may we have done all that we are required in our faithfulness to do, that you may shower your faithful and gracious provision upon us. Lord, may we be found in the state of contentment today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives, whether we be overflowing with abundance or wondering where our next meal is to come. For the glory of God, I pray in the faithful provider's name. Amen.